Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to be come here this morning, to be encouraged by how you're working in the lives of your children. Father, I thank you that I can see that going on here in this church and what you're doing here. Lord, it's just so wonderful to see. Father, I just pray that right now, as we open up your word, that your spirit will continue to work in our hearts, Lord, that we would be open to serving you and worshiping you. And we just ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. When you go home today, if you happen to turn on your TV and find a show called Great Discoveries, what do you think might be on that program? I think there would have to be a segment on Christopher Columbus. I mean, he discovered the entire Western Hemisphere. Now, that's pretty significant. That's pretty significant. Now, I know if there's any Norwegian people out there, I know you're going to argue with me afterwards of actually Leif Erikson, who discovered North America. That's true, but he kept it a secret from all of Europe. So we'll just give him a footnote in the list of great discoveries there. Jonas Salk, the man who discovered the polio vaccine, I think should be highlighted on that show too. Einstein's discovery of the theory of relativity would also be a segment on that show. That's a very important discovery. Of course, only a handful of people know what it is, but they all agree it's extremely important, this theory of relativity. And absolutely, without a doubt, Mr. Reese would be featured. You know Mr. Reese, the man who discovered that chocolate and peanut butter make a perfect combination for a candy. You know, and later on, he discovered how to put peanut butter in those little tiny candy pieces. Beyond that, there really aren't any more great discoveries. I know, there just aren't. In our passage today, though, Solomon is going to tell us about some of his discoveries, none of which have anything to do with chocolate and peanut butter, but they truly are essential to life. Okay, so let's listen up. Now, way back, when we began this study of Ecclesiastes, I stated that this book was the diary of a man who undertook the great experiment of life. In verse 23, he distinctly tells us that he's doing some testing in his life. So let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 23, where Solomon writes, "All this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I am determined to be wise, but this was beyond me." Well, what does he mean by "all this I tested"? Well, some think that refers to the previous paragraph or maybe even all of chapter 7. However, I think this is way too small in the light of his startling admission in this verse, which is that wisdom was beyond him. Therefore, I think we need to include everything he wrote up to this point, all of those aspects of life that he wrote about, starting way back in chapter 1. Now, we might also wonder, what does he mean by testing? What does he mean by testing? We find the same word in Daniel chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. If you remember the story, Daniel's three friends are supposed to learn all the language and literature of the Babylonian people. And they're given this food by the king, which they're supposed to eat. But they know that they shouldn't be eating it. It wasn't kosher food, we would say today. And so they proposed that they take a test. They would eat fruits and vegetables for 10 days, and if they did not look healthier after that time period, well, then they would eat what the king had provided. Of course, we know that it wasn't being a vegetarian that made them healthy, it was just being faithful to God's laws. That's what did it. But they did this test, and then they turned out healthier than all the others that were in their group. Now, every time that the Word of God is opened up to us, we learn principles from it, which we should be living by. If you have not implemented those principles, that is, if you're not living by them, because you're just kind of unsure about what God is saying, God invites you to test them. He invites you to test them. Try them out and see if your life does not improve when you do that. And by an improved life, I do not mean that you're going to win the lottery or that you'll become the next governor of New Jersey. But your life will be more fulfilling. It will be. You'll have a closer relationship with Jesus, and it's resulting joy and peace. Give it a try. Give it a try. It does work. But know that when you test something, it involves more than just one quick prayer in a desperate situation. And if that prayer gets no immediate answer, you should not immediately cease and desist the test. One should not abandon God and biblical principles so readily. Imagine, if you will, a young man in high school. All of his friends are going out together on a date that evening. And he would really like to go out with them as well, but he's been too shy to ask out a girl. It's now 4 o'clock on Saturday afternoon, and he has just now mustered up enough courage to telephone the young lady who sits next to him in history class. They sort of know each other. Well, when she answers the phone, he stumbles through some small talk, and finally, out of the blue, with no lead-in remark, he asks if she would like to go out that evening with the other kids from school. Well, this poor young lady, whose palms are sweating because this is the first boy that has called her since Bobby Thornton did so back in the third grade, and he only did so because his mother and her mother were on the same bowling team, and so she made him invite her to his birthday party. Well, she is all flustered and would love to go, but is playing in a band concert that evening. Her mind is racing, looking for the right words, but all that comes out of her mouth is, I can't go tonight. Meanwhile, our shy young man, who is a bundle of nerves and whose adrenaline has put him in that fight or flight mode, now just wants to get off the phone as quickly as he can. So without waiting for an explanation, he just says in his bravest voice, which is kind of quavering a little bit, I'll catch you Monday. Bye. And as he hangs up the phone, he feels rejection, embarrassment, and he thinks, she hates me. She thinks I'm a dork. Not only that, but she's going to tell all of her girlfriends about this. I can't go to school on Monday or ever again. You know? Our young man has experimented in life, especially in social skills. Of course, he has not done the experiment properly, and so he has come to a wrong conclusion. Now, the point of this illustration is that many folks do the same thing when it comes to living by biblical principles. They don't give enough time to it or properly perform the experiment. Imagine a church in Montana. They have a situation where the weekly giving is not matching what has been budgeted. And so one day, a member is reading for his devotions, Malachi 3:10, which says this, if I can find it here. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Test me on this, the Lord says. So he reads this and then he thinks, well, let me try this biblical principle on giving and see if it works. So that Sunday, he puts an extra $10 in the offering plate as it goes by. Now he can't afford to go skeet shooting next Saturday. And all that week, he waits for that blessing to pour down from heaven, just like it said in Malachi. But come Saturday, he doesn't see anything happen. He's still short $10, and the church is still in the red. And just like that young man who tried to get a date at the last minute, he gives up. He did not give the experiment enough time. And it's almost as if he didn't want it to succeed because he feared it may mean the end of his shooting those clay pigeons and his good times. What he should have discovered is not a method to become filthy rich, but that his heart needs to change regarding money and about being a steward of what the Lord has given him. You see, these experiments may change our whole perspective on life, and only then do we discover what the Word of God is teaching us. Imagine another man in Alabama who reluctantly turns off the 6 o'clock news to have some family time around God's Word. His pastor told him that this was very important in developing the character of his children. Well, he had obtained some excellent materials, and he prepared himself for that time. But as he's trying to give this little lesson and devotional, the kids are all fooling around, and even his wife is just doing her nails while he's trying to do that during this brief half hour. So he puts the whole idea on the shelf to be buried in dust. Now, even if he did not work in a chemistry lab, he should have known that experiments take time. Good habits don't come about in less than a half an hour. Now, these two depictions could be the stories of people anywhere, even here in New Jersey, people who did not rightly do these experiments. Now, someone may be thinking, hold on there, John. I'm not sure about this experimenting business. It sounds like it would be testing God. And the Bible tells us not to put the Lord to the test. That is true. That is true. We must never put God in a situation where his reputation is being put on the line by us or where we attempt to manipulate him. What I'm saying here is something different. We're going back to Ephesians chapter 5 here once again. Ephesians chapter 5. We're just going to look, though, at verses 8 through 10. Focus on this. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. The words find out in the Greek means test or examine or discover. And being in the present tense, it means that the action should continue. Keep on testing, keep on discovering, keep on examining. So the Lord actually does want us to test or experiment in life as to what pleases him, to what pleases him. Now, in order to do that, we need two things. First of all, as this verse says, and as Solomon knew, we must have wisdom. We have to have wisdom. He says, all this I tested by wisdom. Now, this wisdom comes from God himself, and we find it in his word. So if you have a neighbor who's really a rotten person, there's no need for you to wonder whether shooting him will please the Lord. Okay? Now, in your mind, you may think that ridding the world of that creep will greatly improve it. But God has clearly stated in his word that murder is wrong. So you don't need to do that experiment to see if disposing of your neighbor will please God. But things like acts of service, giving, cultivating a godly lifestyle, all of those are areas where you can discover what pleases God. Be imaginative. Take something you enjoy doing and think of a way to make Christ a part of it and invite others to participate as well. What hobby do you have that you could maybe expand with some other people? Maybe people that don't know the Lord. You could invite them to become a part of it too. Maybe you like to play sports. Get some people to have a little pickup softball game. And before the first pitch, you say, why don't we gather around for a little prayer and ask the Lord to protect everybody so nobody gets a twisted ankle or something like it, blows out a knee. And so let's just have this prayer. And now people are praying. And maybe the next time you do it, why don't we all just say the Lord's Prayer? Everybody knows the Lord's Prayer, whether they're a part of the church or not. They all seem to know that. But you're involving people then, and you're doing this. Whatever things that you really like to do, you can do that. I saw when I came in that you had a slide up there of all the different ministries and things that are needed. Well, step out, experiment, and see if the Lord will be pleased with you doing something like that. Well, I've never done this before. Well, you're going to learn something new. You're going to learn something new. And maybe you'll start to love it, and God will take it and do something with it. There's nothing in this passage or in Ephesians that says the experiments that you have to be dull, okay? So you can do things and just have fun with them. But do it. Include the Lord in it, and you will be finding wonderful things that he will do. Now, there's a second thing that we need to in order to discover what pleases God. Let's look at verse 23 once more, where he says, all this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I am determined to be wise, but it was beyond me. It's hard to get past that startling admission in the last line of that verse. Solomon was one of the wisest men of all time, not just his time, but of all time. God had even given him wisdom, so he didn't have to spend years reading books and going to school. How wonderful that must have been. Yet in spite of his determination to be wise, he says that wisdom was beyond him. What does he mean by that? I believe it goes back to the basic problem he had in his life, and that is that he took that one step away from God. You see that wisdom from God doesn't work when you're not close to God, or as the New Testament puts it, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, just because Solomon stepped away from God, it did not mean that the Lord erased all of that wisdom that he had from his brains. That didn't happen. Solomon was still an intelligent man, even though spiritually he was apart from God. If you tested his IQ when he was walking with God and apart from God, the results of that would have been the same. But God left Solomon his wisdom so he could remember the good times with the Lord. and those memories might draw him back to the Lord. For Solomon, however, the ability to apply his wisdom in order to improve his life and bring happiness, that's what was beyond him. I'm not close to God. I can't figure out how life should be working here. And so that's what's beyond him. Only the Holy Spirit can make that effective in a person's life. And there's a lesson for us as well. It has been placed upon us to do that experiment in life, but it must be done with God's wisdom and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are the two things that we need. Verse 24 is not very clear in the way in which the NIV has translated it. Solomon knew what wisdom is, and so he would not say, whatever wisdom may be, it is most profound. That's like Babe Ruth saying, whatever home run hitting may be, it is most profound. You wouldn't hear him say something like that. Another problem with the NIV is that it disguises a direct verbal link between verse 23 and verse 24. So let me give an alternate translation which may help in understanding this particular verse. Verse 23 ends with, I said, let me be wise, but it was distant from me. Then verse 24, that which is distant and deep, deep, who will discover it? So wisdom is not only distant for him, but it's also really deep. And he repeats that word deep to emphasize the fact for us. The fact that he calls it distant and deep indicates he's speaking a little figuratively here. He's not telling us to go down a mine shaft in Outer Mongolia to find wisdom. So in verse 23, he told us that he desired biblical wisdom, but it was distant. This was no doubt because of that lack of closeness to the Lord. So here in these verses, we see Solomon's first discovery. Here's his first discovery. The realization that we cannot discover wisdom when we're distant from God. Okay? That's pretty simple. We have to get close to the Lord to obtain it. And if we try to get through life on our own apart from Jesus, life is going to be a struggle. And we'll lament like Solomon, who can discover wisdom? How do I get through this? Let's look at verse 25. So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. Okay, this is a key verse in Ecclesiastes. Okay, here we find the turning point in Solomon's life. You might want to mark in your Bible or something. This is turning point in the whole book here. He states this very emphatically. Literally, the verse reads, I myself turned even my heart. I myself turned even my heart. And here, turn is indicating a change in his mindset. Way back in chapter 2, verse 22, he told us, almost using the same words, and I myself turned my heart to despair. So his heart is turning once again, only now it is turning away from that despair. And the remainder of Ecclesiastes has less of the negative thinking we have encountered in the book so far. But don't expect that Solomon will change his view from a frown to the grin of a Cheshire cat. He still has much to say about life, and life in this fallen world does have a lot of problems. He's going to be truthful about that. He's going to be realistic with us. But whatever the subject, it's not going to have that depressing outlook he had earlier when he had stepped away from God. Well, with this change of heart, what does he now intend to do? As he says, to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom. Those three verbs indicate that he intends to be very thorough in his quest, not just for wisdom, but also what he calls the scheme of things. The scheme of things. And this is a word that he uses three times in Ecclesiastes, but it's not found anywhere else in the Old Testament. And the word has the idea of a plan. A plan. So here is Solomon, who has taken that step away from God and unable to apply godly wisdom to life. Now he is desirous to know that plan for life. He's turned his heart to know this. And I think we can understand that as wanting to know God's plan for life. Not just that he's going to put out, well, you know, I think I'll do this and this and this, you know, in the following years. It's not a 5 or 10 year plan like some people have or churches have. No, he wants to know God's plan for his life. Knowing it is one thing, living it is something else. Many people know some things about the Bible and have a sense of what is right and wrong, but they're not living the Christian life, having that daily walk with God. Now, if you're experiencing frustration in your life, This could very well be the reason why. You have some knowledge about the Bible, but you're not letting the Spirit of God put it to use. It's kind of like wanting a yard free of dandelions. You know what you have to do to achieve it. You have to buy that bag of weed and feed and spread it on the turf. The chemicals will kill the weeds, but you have to do some work as well. The Holy Spirit will kill the weeds of sin in our lives and make our Christian virtues flourish, but it's not going to happen automatically. It's up to us to push that spreader in our souls and to do those things which promote spiritual growth. Read the Bible every day. Look to God in prayer. Do those experiments in life we were talking about earlier. That's what will do it. Well, getting back to Solomon, it was not only God's wisdom and plan he wanted to know, but he also wanted to know the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. Now, that's not really an odd thing to know. Now, let me point out here, he is not saying that he wants to jump into sin with both feet and experiencing all the sin that he can. One does not have to be a drug addict to know how destructive that lifestyle is, how foolish it is. But it's a good thing to be completely informed about the outcome of certain behaviors and become fully convinced that engaging in them is detrimental both physically and spiritually. And it's also important for us to understand that stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. You don't have to do it, just understand what it is and say, I'm not going to go there. Psalm has given us a great example of this in verse 26. Let's look at that. I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. That word find, is the word discover, like we had back in verse 24. So here Solomon's second discovery, and it illustrates the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. God commands that his people be pure in their relationships. It was foolish of Solomon to marry women who did not worship the Lord. Perhaps he believed it wouldn't matter, that he was strong enough in his faith, that I can handle this. He couldn't. He was led astray. It was madness on his part to think that he could disobey God and still have the Lord's blessings. Didn't work. It didn't work. Wisdom says, don't get into a serious relationship with someone who is not a Christian. Folly says, well, there's no problem for a girl to meet face-to-face with that person that she met online because he told me we're the same age and he's so sincere in his emails. Wisdom says, be pure and be careful. Folly says, push the limits, live for the moment, throw off caution. This is why it's essential to learn and understand early on what sin is and why it's foolish to play around with it. We cannot play with the devil and be a friend of Jesus. Those two are not friends, and both demand that you not befriend the other. As this verse says, the wise person who pleases God will escape sin. The foolish person will be ensnared and taste the bitterness of carelessness. We look next at verses 27 and 28. It says, look, says the teacher, this is what I have discovered, adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things. While I was still searching but not finding, I found one upright man among 1,000, but not one upright woman among them all. 5 times in these 2 verses, he used the word discover. In the NIV, they use the words finding and found for discover, and they omit one other use because it just would kind of sound redundant. But the repetition of this word is a big billboard for us that this discovery is something important. This discovery is really important. In fact, he begins in verse 27 with the word look. And the implication of that word is pay attention to this, or give heed to this. This is something important. And Solomon is telling us that he has been giving this discovery a good bit of thought, adding one thing to another, meaning that he is working out logically this whole idea, trying to discern the scheme of things or God's overall plan, like he wrote about in verse 25. Verse 28 literally begins, while my soul was still searching. The implication is this is not just a passing thought that he's had or something like that. He's deeply concerned about this. It's down deep in his soul. It's really getting down there. He's giving it some deep, deep thought. So what do we have so far? Well, he tells us, number one, to pay attention to what he's about to say. He talks about his soul doing the searching. He's logically attempting to discern God's scheme of things. Five times he uses the word discover. And what is it that he's found? Here's where it gets a little tricky, okay? You will note, if you're looking at the NIV, it has the word upright in these little half brackets, meaning that the translators have inserted that word to help us understand what it meant. Many other versions do not put in the word upright. Well, let's read the verse once again without those supplied words and see what happens. While my soul was still searching, but not discovering, I discovered one man among 1,000, but he did not discover one woman among them all. If you read it that way, you ask yourself, well, 1,000 what? He discovered 1,000 what? You know, one man among 1,000 what? 1,000 people? Well, if there was one man in 1,000 people and no women, what were the other 999 things? But what's the point? What is the big discovery? The verse is rather lame without putting the word upright into the text. So I think here the NIV has done a really good job giving us the sense of the passage. Now, in case you're wondering if that is the right word to supply, it is. Well, why did the translators choose that particular word to describe men and women? They got it from verse 29, which states that God made mankind upright. They're just putting a thought later on back into his thought there. So the context also argues for inserting upright. Of course, putting that word in the text, it raises the hackles of some people. In the light of verse 26, where Solomon warned about a woman who was a snare, folks read these verses and claim that Solomon was a male chauvinist. Look at how he elevates men among women, they say. But hold on there, Jethro, before you jump to conclusions. What does the text say? He found no upright women out of 1,000, but how many upright men were there out of 1,000? Just one. That is not a significantly higher percentage. It certainly doesn't give men bragging rights. But why didn't Solomon have one upright woman in 1,000? Well, if you recall, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, which totals up to how many women in his life? Help me out here. 1,000, right. Thank you. We cannot be sure if he had his wives in mind when he wrote those lines. It is a guess to think that he writes this, or as he's writing this, he may be regretting all of those marriages that he had. But there's one thing we can be sure of, and that is that the Bible is not making one gender better than another. That's not what this is saying. What we have here is actually an indictment of the whole human race. It's all corrupt, and that's what his point here is. It's just expressing it in a Hebrew kind of thought that we may not use in our vernacular this day. Verse 29 explains this further. This only have I found. God made mankind upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes. Though the NIV omits it, Solomon once again in this verse tells his audience, look, mean pay attention to this. This is my big discovery. And this discovery is not of some new land or some new drug or some new chocolate bar. Okay, this is theological in nature. God made mankind upright. By this, he does not mean that instead of going around on all fours, people now walk in an upright position. No, the word upright here has the moral sense to it. Adam and Eve were created in a state of sinless perfection. You know what happened to them. And everyone born since that pair have not been born in a state of sinless perfection. That's all of us. We do, however, have a conscience which prompts us to act into what the upright way actually is. Don't often follow it. A lot of people don't follow it. But at least the conscience is there to tell us what it is. And this leads us to the remainder of Solomon's discovery. And I'm going to give you a different translation here. God made mankind upright, but they themselves have searched for many opposite ways. God made mankind upright, but they themselves have searched for many opposite ways. When we consider human thinking, as far back as recorded history goes, man's thoughts have been opposed to what God has said. All the different religions and cults and philosophies and isms are divergent from God's revelation, the Bible. People still try to improve on it, change it, and deny it and contradict it. But all that goes to show that Solomon's right on target in his discovery. Mankind is way off the mark. Well, that's not the happiest way to conclude a chapter or a sermon for that matter, but facing the truth does not always bring joy to our hearts. But that's what the Lord wants every human being to do, face the truth. But this is where change begins, when we face the truth and then start to live by it. The most important discovery you will ever make on your own is where your heart is at. If you've discovered right now that it's apart from God, the Lord Jesus is there. He's ready to forgive you and bring you to his side and begin a wonderful change in your life. He wants to do that. Do it today. If he's already made that change in you, but you have not been experimenting in your life to discover what pleases the Lord Jesus, today you need to yield to the Holy Spirit and step out on your own adventure of faith. Wherever you are at in life, there are still exciting discoveries to be made. And may the Lord Jesus spur us on to serve him even more. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so awed by what you have put in your word. Lord, we see that we are under indictment. And we also know that we have the Lord Jesus to grant us pardon and to forgive us our sins. We're so grateful for him and what he has done. And Lord, I just also pray as we continue in our lives that, Lord, we would step out and try and find out what really pleases you, what you would have us to do. It may take some of our time or whatever, Lord, but we know that you will guide us in all of that. And you'll grant us the time and the abilities when we want to serve you. And so, Lord, I just pray this day that we would take these things to heart and be led by your Holy Spirit now. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.